I want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning also, and a welcome to each one to this part of the service. Welcome our visitors, and want to welcome especially Jerry Good and Jerry and Melrose and their family. You've been here many times as visitors. We welcome you as part of the church community, and trust that you will feel at home. I was really blessed this morning with what Brother Murray shared for several reasons. One is that the Lord led me down that same path. And it used to be years ago when I was first ordained that when we ministers would meet, Brother Dan would say, well, I'm going to have this on the opening as that can interfere with the message. I don't ever remember that anything interfered. And I don't ever remember that anybody changed what they were going to have because of that. But this morning my mind was drawn to John chapter 3 and 4 as a comparison. So because Brother Murray read chapter 4, we will only read chapter 3. And want to see how Jesus met the needs of these two people. Both of them were single, and as we read this first part of this chapter, compare with what we're reading here to chapter 4 that Brother Murray read, and see, somebody has described these two as mirror images, and I think they are. For example, Nicodemus was a man. The woman at the well was obviously a woman. The person at the well was obviously a woman. And how many differences can we see? How many mirror images can we see in these as we go along? Start with reading verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. For men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'm going to stop there and just reflect on what we've read. It is said, we want to look at the differences and the similarities with which these needs were met, and the lives of these people. As we compare these two stories, we see that Jesus was able to meet the needs of these two individuals, and they were just about as different can be. The one was a Pharisee, and it says he was a ruler. We know that the Pharisees were a respected people in Jesus' time. They were a knowledgeable people, and many of them had high morals, and I think Nicodemus was one of these. He was a good Pharisee. The woman, on the other hand, didn't have a name. I mean, doesn't give her name. She may have been an outcast because of her coming to the well of water by herself. We know that she had many husbands, and obviously was such an old thing with her that she didn't even bother getting married anymore, because Jesus said, "The one that you have now is not your husband." There was no position there. Nicodemus came to Jesus with a purpose. He came and he came with some questions he wanted to ask. Jesus met the woman at the well. I'm not contradicting Murray when I say she met him by chance, but because we believe that God's purpose is everything, but it was a happening. It wasn't planned by the woman to come there. Jesus was there, and she happened to come. Well, take that for what it's worth. Nicodemus came in the night. The woman came in the day. The Nicodemus recognized Jesus as a teacher come from God. The woman didn't really know who Jesus was, but after a while she said, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." Nicodemus, after he was shown, became a secret believer. He didn't openly share his belief that Jesus was the Christ. I believe Nicodemus was a godly man, and we read of him again later, in defense of the disciples. But he did not share his belief openly. Whereas the woman went back into the city and told people, "Is not this the Christ? You know, he has told me everything I did." And they came out to see Jesus because of what she said. She became a missionary. Both of them were literalists. Both of them took Jesus at his literal words. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This just was an impossibility to him. And it's simply because the way they understood was in a very literal sense. And the woman knew Jesus mentioned living water, and she was very familiar with that term. Living water was exactly like Brother Murray mentioned, is that it was a spring, springing up. It wasn't something that they had to go down and put a lot of effort into bringing up the water. We have some examples in the Old Testament when Isaac dug a well in one place there after his encounter with Abimelech. It says they found a well of springing water. Unfortunately, they were driven from that well, and it was claimed by the local people there, and they left, and he dug another well. And it doesn't say that this one was springing, but they claimed that one also. And he dug the third well. But that first well, it says they found a well of springing water. This would have been incredibly valuable for those days. Today, a deep well is not a problem. We just run power to it, and we put a pump at the bottom of the well, and we turn the switch, and the water comes up. But think about it, when you have to draw water, bucket after bucket, how nice it would be to have springing water. Well, the spiritual sense hasn't changed, you know. The well that is in us is springing out. It is a benefit to those around us, and it's the life of Jesus lived in a very real sense. as a benefit to those around us. And that part hasn't changed from the time that Jesus talked to the woman here at the well to today. The Samaritans were a despised people, whereas the Pharisees were highly regarded. But you know, it's interesting how those things change. Today we think of a Pharisee as being a hypocrite primarily, and we think of a Samaritan as being good. Whenever you look at a word, an organization that has the name Samaritan in it, it's going to be indicative of someone that is helping something else or being good in some kind of way, being kind of a relief organization or something. Some of us know about Samaritan Ministries as a health sharing plan. There's the Samaritan Purse that is helping individuals with certain needs. And there's a number of organizations that have the name Samaritan. It almost always, and I think almost always has a good connotation to it. Whereas in the Bible, that was for the Jews, that was not good. It was like the woman said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That wasn't quite true because the disciples went to the city to buy food. And they had to deal with the Samaritan, but they had very stringent laws. They could, and it's very interesting. Some of them faded out over the years. But for example, eggs. They could buy eggs and eat them. They could buy bread. Was something that was a little bit in the gray area. They may or may not have been able to eat their bread. But there were some things that they could take and some things that they couldn't. They had very, very detailed rules about what they could. So, you know, the disciples went to buy food, so it wasn't entirely true that they had no dealings, but their dealings were very, very limited. But Jesus was a source of water, of living water to them, to both people, and I think he met the needs in both of these lives in a very definite way. In the Gospel of John, we have a very interesting record of water. And mentioned in a number of different ways in these different chapters. I just leave that for the moment and look at living water. I'd like to read just something out of an encyclopedia that says describes a little bit the joy of the. Festival where Jesus, where the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus was making a grand invitation. It says here, in Jewish writings, water is a very rich symbol. God himself can be called the springs of living water. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, something about the people have forsaken him. Jeremiah 2, I've got it here someplace and I don't. Okay, 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here in the Old Testament, God himself is described as a fountain of living waters. And the psalmist in different times spoke of water as being compared God to water. In Psalms 42, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. Most of us know what thirst is and where there's no water, or at least some of us do. Remember the desire just to get water, just to get water. So important. And if you've never experienced that, then you can't appreciate that longing for natural water. But here, the longing was for God, for spiritual refreshment. And then in Psalm 63, he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee. My flesh thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And just the picture that he puts of a thirst for God is a beautiful desire to be aligned with him. Well, now, if we would look at the Gospel of John, and we see in the very first chapter, we see John baptizing with water. And this is what he says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And there we see water as being used for baptism in the first chapter of John. In John chapter 2, we have this familiar account where Jesus turned the water into wine. And in verse 9 it says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that it was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. And, you know, there Jesus is taking something that is, he's meeting a need in another way. In John chapter 3, we read that Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What does he mean by being born of water and the Spirit? I believe he means that, among other things, it means that our desire must be toward God to be born of water. It could also mean that he needs to be baptized, but I think that the real desire is that it needs to be have a hunger and a thirst for God and a willingness to follow his ways there. John chapter 4, of course, Jesus is there reading. I mean, as he's there meeting the needs of the woman and offering her living water. This is a beautiful chapter. I love this story that Brother Murray read. And it's just a beautiful way that he supplied needs there and talked about living water. So important. John chapter 5 tells us about the pool that an angel would go in trouble, and whoever was sitting there by the pool, the first person in there would be healed. And there was a man that Jesus healed that had been there for 38 years. And that was the water involved there. John 5 verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And then in John 6, Jesus says to the Jews there, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this came after Jesus said that this is the work of God. They asked, what is the work of God? And they said, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Is that work, just simply believing? You know, I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus said to the person that came to him for a miracle, he said, "Fear not, only believe." And today, sometimes we hear the term easy believism, or where that's not accurate. And it's one of the ways that the word believe has become corrupted over the years, because believe really meant, as Jesus intended, was to align himself with him, to be on his side, to choose for him. That was one thing. Another thing was to trust him. And the third thing was to receive his teaching. And the fourth thing was to obey his commands. Those were all incorporated into the word believe. And it was a very, very powerful word. Today it's kind of disintegrated into just a mental assent, saying, "I believe." And saying, "Yeah, this is probably true. I believe. I believe that clock is going to go around to the end of the day here sometime. I mean, it's going to say 12 o'clock after a while. And it always does. That's just a mental assent. I can say I believe, but it's really not the fullness of what it is here. So believe means to choose Christ, to align yourself with him, to trust him, to receive his teachings, and to obey his commandments. To obey his commands. Those are all incorporated in that beautiful word, believe. And that's what Jesus said. The work of God is to believe on him that he has sent. And then in chapter 6, he says this, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then in chapter 7, we have one of the most beautiful scriptures in the entire Bible, where Jesus says, "That last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And that's, I think, connected very closely to chapter 4, where Jesus was talking about living water to the woman there at the well. If we believe in Christ, if we have the Spirit of Christ within us, it's going to be a source of life within us, for life for ourselves, and it's also going to be a blessing and an inspiration and a source of life to those around us as well. Very interesting, but there's not another reference. I mean, there's not another time that the word water is used in the Gospel of John until we get to the time where Jesus took a basin of water and washed his disciples' feet, and we read that last Sunday. John chapter 13. Now, there's probably other references to water. I'm not saying that there isn't any references like mentioning the sea and so on, but the word water isn't used again in the Gospel of John until chapter 13. And then it's used only one more time, and that is when the soldiers pierced Jesus' side, and he says, "Out of there came blood and water." Now, see the significance of living water. All those beautiful instances put together in one. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus said, "As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It's no wonder that he says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." This morning, our only hope, our only assurance, our only security is in Christ in us, and we living in him. It's everything. That's all of it. I'd like to just share with you a little bit of what read here in what one writer has written about this Feast of Tabernacles, that where Jesus was extending this invitation to all that trust. And I think this, somebody has shared this earlier. But on the morning that the feast, that the morning that Jesus cried, was a very joyful time. There was a lot of festivity and a lot of joy, And this is what one writer says. It says, on each day of the feast, there was a procession of priests to the pool of Siloam to draw water. The priests returned to the temple where the water was taken in procession once around the altar with the choir chanting Psalms 113 through 118. Then the water was poured out as libation at the morning sacrifice. There was a time of joy so great that it was said, "He that has never seen the joy of Beth Hishebu, the water drawing, has never in his life seen joy." Now that must have been tremendously moving to be at that Feast of Tabernacles. And then right at that point, Jesus says, he cries out, "If any man thirst," "let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You know, the Christian has a tremendously high calling. And the high calling of God is to believe on Christ with all our heart and to just surrender ourselves to him and just to believe him, to align ourselves with him, to trust him, to receive his teachings and to obey his commands, and then we're his people, his children. I just think that I'm just impressed with the way that Jesus was able to speak to crowds. He was able to speak to individuals and meet their needs in a very tremendous way. A man who was a Pharisee, like Nicodemus, one thing that I read that I thought was interesting, and I can identify somewhat with it, the Pharisees were known to thank God that they weren't women. And I've thanked God, too, that I wasn't a woman, but not because I feel like they're inferior. I really think in many ways they're superior. I don't see how my wife gets everything done that she does, but when I have one or two children to take care of, that's a full-time job for me. But some of you have a whole house full of them, and you still get some things done. So, you know, I can thank God, but in a different way. The Pharisees, the women, were not considered to be as important. Although it's interesting that the Jews and the Christians have both Judeo-Christian religion values women and children more than any other religion, and so that part is positive, but there we have a man that's respected, and Jesus talking to a woman that is not named, that could be an outcast, and he's given them the same message, and he's given us the same message today. You know, I believe that only in Christ will our satisfaction be fulfilled and our needs be met in the definite way that he intends for us to be. Let's follow him with all our heart. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.